Savior reign. Let him this all employ, the fields and flood, the hills and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. All creation join in praising God the Father, Spirit, Son. Ever loyal praises raising to the eternal three in one. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Today we will look at verses 18 through 25, Matthew chapter 1. And of course we will observe what Matthew writes about the birth of Jesus, the Christ. And as we look at this very familiar story, it should no doubt be a very familiar story to each one of us sitting here this morning. A story that is focused on the incarnation, when the Son of God took to himself a human nature and became man. We will see that Matthew structures his birth story narrative of Jesus, the Christ, in four parts. And my sermon will follow that structure. Part one is the supernatural conception of Christ, where Jesus is conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Part two is the crisis of Joseph's conscience. Joseph believes Mary has been unfaithful, and he knows he must then divorce her, but he struggles to do so. Part three is the divine counsel resolving Joseph's crisis. And here is where the angel of the Lord tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife, because the child who was conceived in her womb was by the Holy Spirit. And part four is Joseph's compliance to God's command. Joseph is obedient to God, and he will take Mary as his wife. So with that outline in mind, that four-part outline in mind, I want us now to read verses 18 through 25 of Matthew chapter 1. And let us be amazed once more that the eternal God of glory humbled himself and he became man in order to save us from our sins. Matthew writes this beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this word of truth. We have heard this story many, many times throughout our time as Christians, throughout our life as Christians. But Lord, it is so good to hear it once more. Thank you for the truth that you inspired the Apostle Matthew to write those many years ago. And as we look at this incarnation story, we pray, Father, that you would illuminate this truth by the Spirit, and we would better understand the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And knowing this love, we would love you more, and we would love each other as well in a deeper way. And we would also love what you are doing for us and through us as you use us as ambassadors of truth to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. So, Father, bless this time as we look to you to teach us and instruct us and to guide us by means of your word this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew, the apostle, begins the birth narrative of Jesus in the most logical of ways. He starts with the supernatural conception of Christ in the womb of Mary in verse 18. And look what he writes. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So Matthew does not waste his words. He gives no argument to defend the divine conception of Christ in Mary's womb. He simply states the matter as fact, and he leaves it at that. He tells us before Joseph and Mary had consummated their marriage, before they had come together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And while some people may have a problem with a divine conception, and most certainly you will run across those people today, for those who believe in the God who creates all things by the word of his power, as the first two chapters of Genesis reveal, the God who formed man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. For people who believe this, it is no problem also to believe that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and Jesus the Christ was conceived in her womb, as Matthew so clearly and concisely writes. It is no problem at all. For if God reveals by way of his word, this is what happened, this is how Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, we do not dispute with God, but we believe it is true. We believe, as all Christians believe, that Jesus was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, as we previously confessed together in the Nicene Creed. As Christians, we have no problem affirming this truth revealed in Scripture. Do we not? We have no problem. I have no issue whatsoever affirming that truth. God said it, I believe it. I hold fast to it. No problem. But that is not to say at all the divine conception did not create problems for Joseph and Mary. Mary's problem is obvious. She knows Christ was conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. She knows this. But who will believe her? Who will believe Mary? She is an unmarried woman, though we are told she is betrothed to Joseph, which was a pseudo type of marriage. Shortly, they will consummate their betrothal, and then she will be officially recognized as marriage. But a betrothal was almost like being married. In fact, we see here that in order to break a betrothal, you actually had to divorce the individual that you were betrothed to. So Mary knows her pregnancy will create many problems for her, problems for her family, problems for the man she is pledged to marry. Once the pregnancy is discovered, she will either be accused of premarital sex with Joseph, bringing shame on her and her future husband, or worse, she will be accused of adultery. That in the Mosaic law was a capital offense. Yet, knowing full well all the problems that she and Joseph will face because of this divine conception, Luke records in chapter 1, verse 38 of his gospel, Mary can nonetheless say to the angel Gabriel, who delivers the news that she is God's choice to bear the promised Christ, she could tell Gabriel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary was an obedient servant of the Lord. She was just a young girl. Most people believe she was probably 13, 14 years of age. She was a girl, a young lady, that loved the Lord with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength. And like Jesus, her Lord and Redeemer, she despised not the shame of the cross she must carry for the rest of her life. When people will not believe her story that Jesus was divinely conceived and will accuse her of sexual immorality or adultery. An accusation, by the way, that is still made today by those who wish to discredit the divine conception of Christ. That has not gone away, that particular accusation. Mary was either sexually immoral with Joseph or she committed adultery. I may have mentioned this before. I think I have. When Paul and I were in Jerusalem years ago, on Ben Yehuda Street, we were with a group of Messianic Christians, and we were touring Israel with them. And we were there on Ben Yehuda Street, which is one of their big streets in Jerusalem. A lot of stores, a lot of shops, a lot of people. And the people we were with, the Messianic Christians that live in Israel, they were passing out invitations to their church service. And as they're passing out these invitations, and we were with a group of them, an old Jewish man who belonged to the ultra-Orthodox sect of Judaism, it was very obvious by the way he was dressed. He was an ultra-Orthodox Hasidic Jew. He came up to me, and he asked me what we were doing with these Christian Jews. Why were we with these Christian Jews? And I told him, well, I said, we were traveling through Israel with them because we too were Christians. And he got angry, and he told me, his countenance changed. And he told me, Jesus is not the Messiah. He is not the Messiah. He said Jesus was an illegitimate child. And he did not actually use that word illegitimate. He used a very coarse word, which means the same thing. Jesus was an illegitimate child, he told me. And then he went on to say Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a whore. And that she had sexual relations with a Roman soldier, and that was how Jesus was conceived. Very angry. Very disparaging. Both of Christ and Mary. So here you see over 2,000 years after, the fact Mary is still disbelieved. And she is mocked as a woman of loose morals by the unbelieving woman, a world. But we know better, don't we? We know better. Mary is a young woman whom God chooses to give birth to the Christ and bring him into the world. And it begins with a divine conception. When the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, and Jesus is conceived in her womb. And of course, the only reason we know this is because God tells us in his word. We would not know this apart from divine revelation. In the same way that the hymn writer can say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So too we can say, Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the Bible tells me so. And if the Bible tells me so, that is all I need to believe. Yet the knowledge we now have regarding the divine conception is something Joseph did not have at first. God kept him in the dark for a period of time. All he knew was Mary is pregnant, and he is not the father. And that brings us to part two of the birth story narrative of Jesus the Christ, the crisis of Joseph's conscience. And we see this in verse 19. For after Joseph discovers Mary is pregnant, she was no doubt showing by this time, Matthew writes, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You could imagine the pain Joseph feels. The woman here he has pledged to marry is pregnant. He is not the father. And because he is not aware of Mary's conversation with the angel Gabriel, Joseph comes to the natural conclusion Mary was unfaithful. In our day, so it wasn't his. We don't have storks delivering babies to households. Babies come as a result of a sexual union between a man and a woman. So in Joseph's mind, for Mary to be pregnant, she had to be unfaithful. And Joseph is no doubt heartbroken by this perceived betrayal. And since he is a just man, or one who is faithful to God and lives in obedience to his laws, Joseph knows what he must do in regards to Mary. He really has no other option. He must divorce her. For that is what first century Judaism required for the sin of adultery. But Matthew reveals in verse 19, Joseph is compassionate as well as just. And he will not publicly shame Mary and bring her before the Jewish authorities. Now, Joseph has the full right to do so. He could have done so if he so wished. But Joseph will not demand the hard line of justice. He will grant mercy instead. And he chooses to divorce Mary quietly, Matthew writes. This man had a heart of compassion. Very wonderful man. And he will divorce her quietly. That means outside of public view, before two or three witnesses, according to the practice of the day. So he will take her, two or three witnesses, he will do it in secret, and he will break their covenant relationship by way of betrothal. And so we see, as it was with Mary, so it is with Joseph. God makes an excellent choice, would you not say, when he foreordains Joseph to be the husband of Mary and the stepfather of Jesus. For although Joseph has a legal right to divorce Mary in public and shame her before the people for her perceived marital unfaithfulness, he will not do so. Rather than lash out in anger, rather than make her pay for the pain that he no doubt feels, the embarrassment she has caused him, Joseph will respond to Mary as God did with Israel, his perpetually unfaithful covenant people. Joseph will grant Mary his unmerited love. And he will divorce her in the most merciful way that he can, quietly, away from public view, to shield her from the hurtful, degrading words and mocking tongues that will soon follow. But as we see in verses 20 through 23, before Joseph can proceed with his quiet divorce of Mary, God intervenes and he will speak to Joseph in a dream. Which now brings us to part three of the birth story narrative, the divine counsel resolving Joseph's crisis. See what Matthew writes in beginning in verse 20. Joseph has found out that Mary is pregnant. He has to divorce her. But Matthew writes, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. And here we see that Joseph was from the lineage of David, from where the Messiah will come. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In verse 20, Joseph is in deep thought. His heart is heavy. He loves Mary, but he must divorce her. And as he considers what he must do, he falls asleep. Now, whether God put him to sleep, or whether the emotional strain of an impending divorce took a toll, the end result is the same. Joseph is asleep. And while he sleeps, an angel appears in a dream and tells him, have no fear, but take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And the angel tells Joseph to name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is what Jesus means. It means Savior. Yeshua, Yahashua, Joshua. Salvation from the Lord. He will save his people from their sins. And then we see the dream ends. It was a quick dream. And Matthew then comments on the divine conception in verses 22 and 23 and reveals it took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before. Chapter 7, verse 14 of his book that reads, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here in a matter of four verses, verses 20 through 23, Matthew gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Four verses Matthew gives to us the gospel right at the outset of his gospel, or the gospel he has written to account for the life and times of Jesus. For in this short birth narrative, he discloses both the person and redemptive work of Jesus the Christ. First is the person of Christ. Verse 20 reveals his dual nature. Jesus is completely human, but he is also fully divine. For he is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, he is Jesus the man, but he is also, as verse 23 reveals, Emmanuel, or God with us. Thus, Jesus is both human and divine. Two natures, one person. Second is the redemptive work of Christ. Verse 21 reveals he will save his people from their sins, and that is why his name is Jesus. And so we see the shepherds in the field who tend their flocks by night, as Luke records in his Gospel, chapter 2, are not the first people to hear the angel declare the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. No, it seems Joseph has that high honor. When the angel reveals Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Savior of sinners, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So Joseph, it would appear, is the first to hear the good news of the coming Christ. The 17th century Puritan Thomas Watson addresses the question of why did God take to himself a human nature and become man in these words. Watson writes, "He was born of a virgin that we might be born of God. He took our flesh that he might give us his spirit. He lay in the manger that we might lie in paradise. He came down from heaven that he might bring us to heaven. And what was all this but love? If our hearts are not rocks, this love of Christ should move us to tears. Behold in Christ love that passes all knowledge." Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, Joseph must not fear to take Mary as his wife. But now the question remains, will he do so? Will he obey the word of God as spoken by the angel? Will he pay the price to take Mary as his wife? For he will pay a price to take Mary as his bride. For she is now likely 3 to 4 months pregnant, and he is not the father. Of course, Joseph knows the truth about Jesus now. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and not Mary's infidelity, but who will believe him if he were to tell them? No one. Say what he will, people will still talk. Fingers will still point, and he will be accused of premarital sex, or people will say he married an adulterous woman. Just like Mary, if Joseph obeys, he too must take up his cross and prepare himself for the world's abuse and scorn. So what will Joseph do? Will he obey God even when he knows he will suffer? Or will he cut his ties with Mary and go his way? We know the answer, of course. But if you read this for the very first time without knowing the answer, put yourself in his place, what would you do? Would you obey the word of God, knowing the price that you will pay? Knowing nobody is going to believe you when you tell them this is how Christ came to be? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a Virgin Mary. Well, that brings us to part four, the birth narrative. Story of Jesus the Christ answers the question, what will Joseph do? I title it Joseph's Compliance to God's Command. Matthew writes in verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did just as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Wow, quick obedience. He took his wife, but knew her not. That means, of course, he had no sexual relations, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we see the birth story ends with the obedience of Joseph, who as a just man will put obedience to God before honor before men. And despite the scorn, despite the ridicule he is certain to receive, he will take Mary as his wife, and he will name the child Jesus as God commands him. Joseph fully obeyed the Lord. People like to say our salvation is free. Perhaps you have even communicated that truth to others when you shared the gospel. Salvation is free. It is a free gift from God. For Christ has paid the price of our redemption in full. And we can add nothing to our salvation. The words of Augustus Toplady, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." So yes, in that sense, our salvation is free. Jesus did die for our sins. Jesus did rise from the grave for our justification. And God will forgive everyone who repents of their sins, looks to Christ in faith, and rest their hope of salvation in his redemptive work. But as we see in the life of Mary and Joseph, our obedience to God after we are saved can be costly. It costs Mary her reputation. It costs Joseph his honor among men. So there will be times when we too pay a price to obey God. But no matter the cost, our obedience to God is the only way to go. And let us not forget, God will help us to obey his word. Matthew reminds us of this truth in verse 23 when he tells us Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. And because God is with us, and he actually dwells within us by the Holy Spirit, he will supply the strength we need to choose the way of obedience at all times and in all places. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He also writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so we are reminded once more by the birth story narrative of Jesus the Christ, he was no ordinary child. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and he is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. He is God with us, our Emmanuel. And we are also reminded by the example of Mary and Joseph. The way of obedience to God can be costly, but no matter the price we pay, it is the only way to go. For it is the only way to life as God intends it to be lived. So let us praise God. Never cease to praise God for Jesus our Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. He is the Son of God incarnate. Let us never cease praising God for the gift of his Son. And let us trust God and follow Christ by faith, for that is what Christians do. And whenever we come to a fork in the road, and we must choose between God's way or man's way, in big things or in small, let us always choose the way of the Lord. For though at times it may be a hard way, as it was for Joseph and Mary, it is nonetheless the best way and the only way that God will bless. So let us therefore always choose the way of the Lord. Amen.